want to remember with you that we are studying the subject of our heart being right with God. And last Sunday, we discussed the emotions as part of the spiritual heart. We found out that the emotions are made up of hate, desire, despite, trust, and love. Now, today, we're going to ask the question, is your love right with God? Is your love right with God? Many people find that their hearts are not right with God because they love the world and the things in the world. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, John specifically says, love not the world. And he lists the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life as being indicative of things of this world. But others are not right with God because they, in fact, love themselves. In warning Timothy about perilous times to come, he said that many would become lovers of themselves. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, and verses 1 and 2. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Notice also in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 that Paul tells us not to think of ourselves more than we ought to think. Romans chapter 12 verse 3, I say through the grace of God given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We have to be sure that our self-image, if you will, is not to the point where we love ourselves so much and place our own personal welfare above everything else rather than loving God. Some are not right with God also because they love money. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and that some had strayed from the faith because of it. We realize that money itself is not inherently evil, and that you can have money in your pocket and not worry about getting any evil on you. You don't have to worry about that. But the love of money can be dangerous because we began to trust in it. We began to put our confidence in it. We began to think about it all the time, try to get it all the time. And that's why it is the root of all sorts of evil. We can see it manifest in the world all around us. But there are others who love to have the preeminence. In 3 John, verses 9 and 10, John talks about a fellow by the name of Diotrephes. And Diotrephes was a fellow who was of this nature. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Diotrephes is a dangerous person because he loves the preeminence. He loves the preeminence. Throughout the religious world, we can see people like this who love the preeminence, and consequently, they turn anyone away who challenge their preeminence. And certainly we'll want to be aware of such a person. And of course, John says he will take care of it. He'll take care of this person. Of course, we also know that there are those who love to have the praise of men. In fact, they love it so much that they don't care whether they have the approval of God or not. If you look with me at John chapter 12, John chapter 12 and verse 42, Jesus said, or actually John says this, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Why? Now look at it here. "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." These people were more concerned about what people said about them than they were about whether God approved of them or not. And that's a dangerous thing. People today in religious circles who are seeking man's approval and all the accolades that come with it don't care whether God approves of them or not. It's not even a consideration. If they can get more people to follow them, more people to give them support, that's what they're going to do. Loving to have the approval of men rather than the approval of God. In Revelation chapter 22, down at verse 14, John tells us about what lies outside the gates of the eternal city. And what does he say will be there? All those who love and practice a lie. Look at it. Revelation 22, verse 14. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices a lie." Needless to say, a person who loves and practices a lie is thoroughly deluded. They have believed a lie for so long that they can't see anything else. They can't see anything else. And they are going to be found outside the gates of the eternal city, according to John. But finally, then, there are those who love their families more than they love Christ. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." What's Jesus saying here? He's saying that our love for our families cannot supersede love for him. We must love him more than them. And when it comes to a choice between serving Christ and our physical families, the decision is already made. The decision is already made. We love him more than them. Now, this doesn't mean that we are to be evil or mean or ugly to our families, because even our enemies are supposed to be loved. But we cannot let physical ties take preeminence over our love for Christ. Just can't happen. But that we're getting kind of in another area here that I'm going to talk about, and that is things we must love. Let's talk about things we must love. First of all, in order for our hearts to be right with God, first and foremost, we must love God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." How much are you to love God? Well, with everything you got. You're to love God with everything you got. The entire essence of the law and the prophets is found in loving God with all your heart. With all your heart. We dare not expect to please Him today with anything less. He must take the preeminence in our lives. And it stands to reason that if you love God, you must also love Christ. Notice, listen to what Christ says now in John chapter 14 and verse 15. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." What does love for Christ call for? Well, according to Jesus, keeping His commandments. I dare say that many hearts are not right with God today because they do not prove their love for Christ in obeying Him. They say with their mouth, "Oh, I love Christ." But their lives decry it. Because in their lives they disobey Christ. Blatantly disobey Him. You say you love Christ, show it by keeping His commandments. To the prophet Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16 and reading down through verse 19. The prophet says, "These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things that I hate, and saith the Lord, that the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. Therefore, love peace and truth." Notice, they were told to love truth. Love truth. The same regard for truth comes through in Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, whenever he wrote to the brethren over there and said that many will perish in the last day. Why? Because they did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. What's important about loving the truth? Well, that's what's important, is we must love the truth if we want to be saved. You know, Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, you know, there are people today who pull that passage out of context, use it all the time, don't have any idea what it means. They think, oh, it means if you tell the truth that you'll be set free. No, that's not it. If you tell the truth, you might go to jail. That's possible. But that's not what he had in mind. He said, if you love the truth and you know the truth, doing the truth will make you free. That's what it means. If you know the truth, you will do the truth. And in doing it, you will be set free. And that's the essence of what Jesus was saying in John 14. Love me. If you really love me, keep my commandments. That'll set you free. In the garden, Jesus, as he prayed in John 17 and verse 17, he said to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Now, he's asking God to set apart these people by his truth. What is his truth? Jesus says, your word is truth. Your word is truth. We have a responsibility to God that does indeed include loving the truth and not settling for anything less than truth or anything more than truth. Because if it's more than the truth, it's not the truth. If it's less than the truth, it's not the truth. Only one thing is the truth. And we need to settle only for that. Now, if we love God and we love Christ, we love the truth of God's word, we will naturally love the church. Why? Well, because in the word, in God's word, we find that Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself for it. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, if Christ loved the church that much, how can I love the church any less? In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, Peter says that we are to love the brotherhood. Now, since the church is made up of brethren, to love the church is the same thing as loving the brethren. As we observed in our lesson last week on is your hate right with God, we cannot say that we love God and hate our brother. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Now, what do we know about liars? We just read it a minute ago in Revelation. They're going to be on the outside of the eternal city. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And the inspired writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, 1, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Now, if our hearts are right with God, we will also love our families. Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, notice again, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, he tells Titus here to instruct the older women that they admonish the younger women to do what? To love their husbands and to love their children. We have an obligation within our family to love one another. Jesus also taught us to love our neighbors. Through the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, I'm not going to take time to read all that to you now because I think I'm speaking to people who all pretty well know the Good Samaritan. But he told the lawyer and that loving your neighbor as yourself is second in importance only to what? To loving God.
Love God, that's first. And then what's second? Love your neighbor as yourself.
Now, if you do that, you will not do anything that is contrary to God's law because you love God. And you will not do anything that will harm your neighbor. Why? Because that would be violating your neighbor, violating the love you have for your neighbor. Of course, we remember the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches us, love our enemies. Let's just read that here in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Perfect in what way? It's in the display of love. We love our enemies. Now that doesn't mean we prefer our enemies, because they may be doing things that are evil and having evil ways, but it means that we still show love to them. What does that mean? Seeking their best. The best for them. Now, someone says, well, that's a toughie. That's a toughie, trying to love your enemy. Well, it is. And I dare say that it's one that every Christian struggles with to one degree or another. But we have to understand that loving your enemy is not a suggestion. It's a command right from the mouth of Jesus. In Romans 12, verses 20 and 21, Paul there says, therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping coals of fire on his head. Now, listen to this next verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Did you get that? Don't think that you're going to be able to overcome evil by being evil. You can't do that. You can't do it. You must overcome it by being good. Now, finally, we must love his second coming. Paul, in seeing the approach of the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, wrote to Timothy something that is encouraging to every one of us. He said, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Now, what's encouraging here? And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Think about it. How many can really say that they love the thought of Jesus coming again? I can't help but wonder if some may be afraid that Jesus will come again before they have gotten their lives in order. Oh, I'm gonna do something about Jesus someday, but I'm just too young. I'm having fun, you know. Oh, I've got too many things going on. I just don't have time to think about Christ. And so he's just going to have to wait to come until I can get around to it. What? You think so? You really think so? He is going to give a crown of righteousness to all those who have loved his appearing. Think about that. But now we know what to love. Now, the question is, how are we supposed to love these right things? How are we supposed to love them? Well, the answer is quite simple. We've already said it. We are to love them with all our heart. All of our heart. Jesus said it. All your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. But Peter continued the same thought in 1 Peter 1:22 when he said, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." What does that mean? Well, he says souls are purified. What? How? How are souls purified? By obeying the truth. Well, we love the truth. And the truth will set us free. That's right. Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, what does this mean to obey the truth? There's something here to be obeyed. Well, it has to do with what Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Simple as that. Simple as that. But he says we are to love one another fervently with a pure heart. That word fervently, you know what that means? That means white hot heat. That's what fervently means. Love one another with a pure heart. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, Paul said, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." This honor, giving preference to one another, means after you. After you. Putting yourself back here and saying, "Go ahead. You go ahead of me." Honor, giving preference one to another. But notice this, being kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. That's what we're talking about. But what are the incentives given for loving these right things? Well, first of all, it's because God loved us. And we love him because he first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And he taught us to love. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. "You yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And there is the fact that he promised to bless those who love him. In John 14 and verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." There's Jesus saying that again. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Pretty good incentive, I'd say. Pretty good. And in James chapter 1 and verse 12, what do we find? Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised those who love him. And then in James chapter 2 and verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Again, the question, is your heart, or specifically today, your love, right with God? We're concerned about being right with God because it will determine our eternal destiny, where we will be for eternity. Now, there are two choices presented to us. Two choices. We'll either be with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the saved of all the ages in God's presence in a place called heaven, or we'll be with the devil and his angels and everybody who has done evil in the world in any generation forever. And that's it. One place or the other. Well, how can we be sure that our destiny is going to be with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? How can we be sure of that? Jesus said it in his own words. If you love me, keep my commandments. What did Jesus say? What were his commandments? In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he told his apostles to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What are his commandments? Well, right off the bat, we have some commandments here that have to be obeyed. Now, were they obeyed? Well, on Pentecost, that's exactly what we find being preached. And we find people responding to. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the people cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter tell them? Well, he didn't tell them what a lot of people today get. They hear a lot of different noises from different directions. Here's what Peter told them. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Well, what did they do about that? In verse 41, it says, as many as gladly received the word were baptized. As many as gladly received the word were baptized. And this is the pattern we find being practiced on and on in the New Testament. And that's the only thing that we can ask of you is do the same thing. Do the same thing. And we stand ready to assist you in it. If you're a child of God, but you've not been living the way God would have you to live, you know, that's one of the glories of having your past sins washed away by the blood of Christ in baptism. Now you have a covenant with the Father. And when you sin, you can pray, ask for his forgiveness, and upon your penitent heart, he hears you and he'll give you the forgiveness that you stand in need of. And you can once again serve him faithfully.